kids are dismissed, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And I want to talk to you from the Word of God today about the idea of surrendering to God's process of cleaning us up, to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God saves us to purify us. I want to say that again. He doesn't just save us and leave us there where we're at. He saves us to purify us, to make us more like Jesus. And we can either surrender or take the long, hard road to that process. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at how God was working with Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, and how they were so stubborn like me and like you to surrender to this process of sanctification. But the truth is that we cannot win against God. Thank God for that. He's more powerful than our stubborn wills. He does what he has to transform our lives. And I want to talk about how we can learn to surrender to that process of sanctification. And that word sanctify really means to render or acknowledge, to be separate from profane things and to be dedicated to God. So it's, in other words, it's a cleaning out to become like Christ. And we're going to learn from Isaac's, Rebekah's, Jacob's, Esau's mistakes and how God dealt with them. But I want to first read some passages of Scripture from the New Testament, because I want you to know that I didn't just say that this is God's will or part of our salvation. In Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might," what? "Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And I want to read another New Testament passage, something that we often overlook in church today, especially American Christianity, is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know that the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God." And he puts it out, lays it out plainly. He says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called you us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So I want to start with an outset. Is that God's will for us to be holy? And he says, if we church, if you disregard that, you're not disregarding man or the church or pastors or anyone else, but you're disregarding God, who's given us the Holy Spirit. So it's outright rebellion towards God himself. And so let's read, and bear with me as we read chapter 27 so that we can get the full picture of what's going on here. This is the word of the Lord. And so if you need to stand to stay awake for the reading of God's word, go ahead and stand up. And it's God's word. "So when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' He answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Then now take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. There's a lot of I's there. And Isaac. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them delicious food from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and shall seem to be mocking, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them, brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, my father, he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of my son's game, that you may bless me. His father's Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, he is not rightly named Jacob, for he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him Lord over you and all of his brothers, and I have given to him for servants with grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Now, I bet you thought your family had drama. This family was chocked full of drama. And as since we're talking about sanctification this morning, and we see God distinctly working specifically with, in a big way, with Isaac, because when he trembled, that was a turning point for him. That was a point of repentance, of surrendering back to God's will again. But I want to talk, first of all, I think everyone in here would say, yeah, I want to be more holy. I want to be pure like Christ. I want to obey what the Bible says, and I want to live a life of holiness before God. I want to be a real Christian. I want to be one that people don't say that I'm a hypocrite. I am one that is true to what God's Word says. But there are some roadblocks that we can learn from each of their lives today to full surrender to God. And I think the key for all of us is to look at these roadblocks and say, okay, I'm going to make sure that I remove these from my life and learn from the lesson of these folks in chapter 27. So roadblock number one to full surrender of God is, as we take a look at Isaac, his character was his willful disobedience against God by ignoring God's word to Rebekah. Now remember, what did God say to Rebekah? She said, "What's going on in my stomach?" Before they were born, "I feel this pain, and they're wrestling and tossing around, and they're going crazy." And God says, the older will serve the younger. Basically, God was saying the blessing, the line, the family line was going to come through the younger. That was God's will. That was God's word that he spoke. But Isaac knew that, but he still ignored God's word. And furthermore, he allowed sin into his family. Now, do you remember at the end of the verse, she's talking about that Hittite women. And then back at the end of chapter 26, verse 34, Esau was 40 years old. He took Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife. And it says they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. They were not supposed to, especially sons of the lineage of Abraham, take wives from the land because they bowed down to idols, and they didn't want to bring that idolatry and sin into their families. So because Isaac favored Esau, he was the man's man, he was hairy, he smelled like the field. Isaac loved hunting and game and all sorts of things like that. It was his favorite thing. And he chose to ignore God's word for his impulsive lust of the flesh. It's no wonder that's where Esau got it from. He says, "Bring me game. I want to eat first before I bless you." The apple doesn't fall far from the tree here. But we learn that this is a roadblock to full surrender to God is when we start to ignore God's word. And here are some things that happened in Isaac's life. He was so close to God, and God was speaking to him and says, "Through you I'm going to bless," the same promise that was given to your father Abraham. But over time, as he got old, his spiritual life became dull and dry. And the first reason for that is the creature comforts. It's killed his spiritual life. He loved food way too much. And secondly, his interest in hunting and game, and there's nothing wrong with being interested in hunting or music or whatever it is or whatever hobbies or things that we like. Sports, football, baseball, basketball. I occasionally hear people talking about their interest, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Isaac allowed it to rule his life. To the point of those things came first above God's word, and so his spiritual life dulled and dried. And so it crippled him from being able to be fully surrendered to God. And so I think that's something that we can be aware of, is look at our interests. They're interests that God gives us, but we can't replace God with those interests. There are some people in here that like hunting and wild game and shooting guns. If that's you, raise your hand. You had your hand up before I asked to raise your hand. So how many of you are hairy like eating? No, I'm not, just kidding. That's an interest. It was passed down from Isaac, and Esau was his favorite son because he shared his interests. And we see that in families today. Unless this is my son. I don't know about the other son. He's doing some weird things over here. But this son, he loves football. He loves hunting and things like that. And so that's the place where they're at. So we can identify in a big way of that. That dulled his spiritual life because he placed his interest above God. Not that that interest was wrong, because it was Esau's calling. It was his life. The other thing that he did is he enabled Esau's impulsive sin. He let him stay in the house and in the tents, and he let him bring sin into the house. When he should have said, no, son, we're not going to allow Canaanite women. We're not going to allow these Hittite women because they're going to take us away from worshiping God. And that's exactly what they did. And their lives became a life of misery. And Isaac enabled that sin. Now notice when he said, son, I want you to go get this game so that my soul may bless you. He's basically saying, with all of my heart, I want you to have this blessing, even though I know in the back of my mind that it's not God's will. With all my soul, I want this to be for you, and I'm going to make this happen, in spite of what God said many years before in his word. So you can see how this willful disobeying, ignoring God's word, these are signs. When we get comfortable with the things of life, when we place our interests above God, and when we allow and enable sin to come into our lives and the lives of our family members. That's called enabling. We continue to feed and continue to give and continue to support and continue, even though we know that it's wrong. So that gets in the way of our full surrender of God. How about roadblock number two? Now let's look at Rebecca, on the other hand. Rebecca was a keen manipulator. She manipulated against God by trying to force God's will to happen for selfish reasons. Now, this gets a little bit deep because you'd think, well, she knew God's will. It was that the line was supposed to be blessed through Jacob, and she knew that and understood that, right? So I think that's how many of us are as Christians today, as we say, well, I want to do the right thing, and I'm going to do the right thing, but let's just make it happen how I want it to happen because I like this feeling. And that's exactly what it is. She was codependent on Jacob. She loved Jacob for Jacob's sake, not because of she wanted to keep God's will. And so how many times in our life do we manipulate against God by trying to force his will for our selfish reasons? God might say, you know, and show us from the scripture, I want this to come about in your life. You're like, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, I'm excited about that. I want this to happen. And so then we step out and we say, I'm going to make this happen now. I'm going to make this happen now. Because I like the excitement and the feeling of it. And God has other plans and how He's going to work it out in our life. Her codependence on Jacob dulled her spiritual life. And when we talk about codependent relationships, that's a relationship that people that basically, I probably won't explain it as well as a psychologist when Perry's not here today, but they feed off of each other and they can't live life without each other. So even though her son Jacob was deceitful, she decided to continue to enable that deceitfulness because, I don't want him to say, "Mom, I hate you." I don't want him to turn about because I need him to survive. And as we find out later, he had to be sent away. And her plan was go away a little while before till mama's anger, till your brother's anger subsides, and then you can come back. And Scripture gives no indication that he ever got to see his mother again before she died. It is a codependent relationship. It's a relationship that's, I just need that person's approval in my life. And I'm going to do whatever it takes, even though I might disagree with what they're doing. And that dulled her spiritual life. And then she enabled Jacob's sin of lying, and that also dulled her life. She said, "Son, I know you have a problem with deceit, so here's a plan of deceit. You're going to love this." Can you imagine a mom doing that? We do, and I think we say, "Well, I would never do that," but we do it in such deceitful ways today that we don't realize we're doing it. Our kids or whoever is in our life is involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in. We refuse to stop and cut the cords. And we just let the deception go on. You say, "You're deceitful. I'm going to let you be deceitful. In fact, I'm going to be deceive myself and I'm going to tell everybody everything is going well now," when it's really not. And I think that's what we do a lot as Christians, is that we say things are going well when they're really not going well. And we see one little sign of a hope of change, and then we think, "Oh, okay, I don't need to take this drastic step of cutting the cords off." But what about this? Is her justification of deceit under the disguise of helping God? Kent Hughes puts it this way: in today's world, many similarly believe that personal ethics are irrelevant if what we are doing helps affect the will of God. I want to read that again. In today's world, many believe that personal ethics are irrelevant if what we're doing helps affect the will of God. Never mind that we lied to get people into our church and make it big attendance, and never mind that we used someone that's not even saved to get up in the pulpit and say this, this, or that to get people in and fill the offering plates. Because it affects the will of God. The church is bigger now, right? Now, on a smaller scale, in our individual lives, we say, "Well, we'll just let this one slip this time. Because in the end result, it's going to make everybody happier, and it's going to make the church happier. It's going to make everybody, you know, all that sort of thing." And we shortcut the idea of personal holiness. Just because the outcome might seem right or noble or good, doesn't make it right. I like this quote by Griffith Thomas. He says, "Righteousness can never be laid aside, even though our object is yet more righteousness. In personal life, in home life, in church life, in endeavors to win men for Christ, in missionary enterprise, in social improvement, and in everything connected with the welfare of humanity, we must insist upon absolute righteousness, purity, truth in our methods, or else we will bring utter discredit on the cause of our Master and Lord." Now let God hone that in for you and whatever it is in your life. But the fact of the matter is that we sometimes justify little white lies or shortcuts because the end result seems better and accomplishes God's will. But how can God contradict Himself? How could He bring about righteousness by unrighteousness? There's something inconsistent there. When he says, be holy as I am holy, he is calling us away from this deception of manipulation that Rebecca struggled with. So we have the disobedience against God of Isaac. That's a roadblock to surrender. We have manipulation of trying to force God's will to happen and only pick and choose the parts that we like. And then we have the deception, number three roadblock. It's the deception of Jacob by using his name in vain. Now, take a look again here, if you would, in verse 20 of the text. He comes to his father. He brings the game. And can you imagine the scene? I mean, this is the world's worst Halloween in action. And it really shows the deception of Halloween, too. Because we're trying to be something that we're really not. So he comes in. Can you picture him? This guy that stays around the house, has smooth skin, and then he gets some coat fur and covers his arms and his neck. What a sight to see. Now, his father couldn't see, of course, because his eyes were getting dim, as the scripture says. But Isaac was skeptical. He said, I sent you out for a wild game. How'd you find this so quick? It was almost like you went out into the barnyard and got some goats, right? How'd you find it so quick? And what does he say? I think this is a classic example of taking God's name in vain. And it's not just when we say, oh my, and use the Lord's name as an expletive. But what is worse is when we say, I'm a Christian, but I'm living this way. He said, God helped me out. That's how I found it quick. He said, because the Lord, your God, gave me success. He told him what he wanted to hear. The Lord, your God. No, he didn't say my God. He said, the Lord, your God, gave me success. Well, he didn't trust him again in verse 23 and 24. He says, your voice sounds like Jacob. But then he felt his hands and he had this costume on. And then the final test was the smell. And he could smell, as he's wearing Esau's clothes, the field on him. And him being a hairy man and maybe not having as good of bath products and deodorants that would last the all day through, especially on a hairy guy, he definitely had a distinct smell about him. His clothes, no matter how much Mom Rebecca washed them, they still smelled like the field. It still smelled like Esau. This is a perfect deception. Perfect picture of someone trying to be something that they're not, or trying to make others believe they're something when they are not. And you know, the number one person that we try to deceive into thinking we're someone we're not is ourselves. It's not other people. I mean, although we do it to other people, you know, we can go into this valley and question, say, you know, are you saved? Or do you have a relationship with the Lord? They may not understand the terms relationship with the Lord, but they'll understand the term, are you saved? Oh, yeah, about 50 years ago, I went down to the altar and I'm saved. But the lifestyle is completely different than what we're called to be holy. And then last Sunday I went in church and I testified about what happened 40 years ago. But during the week I'm drinking every night and I'm beating my wife and I'm deceiving my kids and I'm doing all these sorts of things. I'm cussing everybody out. I'm doing this, this, and this. Yeah, I want to cry too. Because you know what? I'm the first one. As an example of hypocrisy in many areas. And it's, you know, we're here as a community of believers. So you know what?
Are we taking God's name in vain by how we live, by how we think, by how we treat our family members, by how we keep relationships, or we should sever some relationships? I don't like this. Do you? Deception of Jacob against God by using his name in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who washed us clean and has given us the power to keep the Ten Commandments, given us the power to even not take the Lord's name in vain. That when I fall down, I confess my sins and I get back up and I don't do the same thing again. And then next week I make a mistake and then, but I go to the altar again and I confess it to God and I get it right and I try again with God's grace and help until He finally has sanctified me in that area of my life. That's what God's process is, and that's what He's done with Isaac here. He was an old man by now, but the sanctification process didn't stop yet. And I think while we're on that subject, this is the other thing that we struggle with in American Christianity. We think, well, after I read the whole Bible and I have the outward looks going on and I can testify in church and I can pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I can pray a nice prayer, I can even get up and sing in front of church, and I can even do these sorts of things. I've arrived. The sanctification process doesn't stop even when you're 90 or 100. But that's God's grace and His love. To me, that gives hope. And we see great hope in this passage. All right, so that's number three. But how about number four? Of course, Esau. The impulsive, selfish, worldly, who was flippant and indifferent towards his birthright as the firstborn son, that he gave it up. And then his willingness to go out and get involved in idolatry by marrying Hittite women in verses 30 to 40. So those are four things. Those are four roadblocks to surrender of God, and they're four people that had roadblocks in their lives. But I want to talk about one person now and how God began to work to move the roadblock. And being the patriarch or the father of the family, the father's not right. It seems like the family has a hard time getting right. And that's the way it always is. The father's not right, the family won't be right. But look at the just real quickly, the blessing that he gives is reiterating of the blessing of Abraham. You have the promise of the land. You have the dew mentioned, which symbolizes prosperity. You have rulership or a kingdom. And then you have protection, the blessing and the curse. I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those. So let's talk about now about surrendering to God's work. So, okay, I may be in one of those four categories. I have those four roadblocks in my life. I might have two, I might have three, I might have them all. So what do I do? The only thing that we can do is what Isaac did. First of all, look in verse 30. When Jacob left, Esau comes in, and I think it is a powerful picture of an earthquake. It's not till God causes the idol of our life, and in this case, Isaac's idol was his son Esau. It came toppling down. And what does it say there? He cried out, in verse 30. I skipped down. My eyes went down. In verse 33, he says, Isaac trembled very violently. Now, this wasn't just, yeah, I guess I was wrong. This wasn't just, I got caught. This was a serious, flat-out real trembling. And so in order to surrender to God's work of sanctification, we have to have real conviction of sin. And before a great work of grace, Donald Greyhouse says, there must be a great earthquake. Down came his idol. And God did that. Through these circumstances, nobody in the family was doing what was right, but God was still accomplishing his will in the middle of that. And that is the number one thing. So if you want to surrender to God every day of your life, it's first of all, you have to have an utter conviction that what I have been doing for all these years is wrong. How I have been thinking. Isaac had lived his whole life, even though God said the promise was going to come through Jacob. He was living his whole life. I hope. I'm going to make it happen for Esau. Esau is going to be the one. He's my favorite son. He liked, you know, his whole life. But notice what happened. He says, I blessed him. In the end of verse 33, he said, yes, and he shall be blessed. And then the second part of that, of surrendering to God's will, is not only having a real conviction of sin that literally shakes us and topples our idol over in our life, but it's accepting God's will. And he did. He accepted God's will, he says, and he will be blessed. And we'll find out later in the beginning of chapter 28 that he gave the blessing and sent Isaac off. He accepted God's will. And then number three, he refused to compromise under pressure. How many times have you had somebody in your life, whether it be family members or friends or just the devil himself through temptations, screaming and crying and yelling with bitter tears, but I want it, please, this time I'm going to get it right. Please don't do this to me, Dad. Oh, please don't do this to me. If you have a son or a daughter, you've been through that. It is not God's will to give in. That's exactly what Esau did. Oh, it was bitter tears. But notice the fortitude of Isaac here, because when we have true repentance, we surrender to the sanctifying work of God, is that we refuse to compromise under the pressure, even though it hurt. And boy, did it hurt Isaac's ego. It's his favorite son. Oh, how it must kill. And it went against his flesh of his favoritism towards his son Esau. But he didn't stop there. He didn't compromise, but then he took a firm stand by calling sin, sin. And I think by giving the anti-blessing that he gave in verses 39 to 40, he was basically essentially saying, son, away from the fatness, here's the truth. I know I've been making you think that you were the one that was to be blessed because of my deception, but this is not God's will. You have been rebellious. You've taken Hittite women. You've done what ought not to be done, and you will not be blessed, and by the sword you will live. So in other words, he took a firm stand and recognized not only his sin, but his son's sin. So this is it. Son, we can't do this anymore. We can't continue this vicious cycle any longer. You know, then Isaac, in chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, I want you to see this. Because this was real repentance. This wasn't just, I was caught. Because if he was caught and he still wanted to sin, he would have said, oh, that was a mistake. I'm canceling this blessing. It's not going to, it's going to be null and void. But I'm going to give it to myself. He realized that he can't go against the will of God. Because look in chapter 28, he says, then Isaac called Jacob. He blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you. Notice now he's bringing God language into the picture. in the blessing. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Arminian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. I'm going to have to end right there today. But we have three roadblocks. One is the disobedience of Rebekah, of Isaac, the manipulation of Rebekah, the deception of using God's name in vain, and the impulsive fleshly nature of Esau. But if you want to surrender to God today, I want to encourage you to come to the place where Isaac came. Have real conviction of sin. Accept God's will, whether you like it or not. Refuse to give in under the pressure, whether that's from family, friends, or the devil's temptations around you. Take a firm stand on holiness and recognize it as sin. This son, what you're doing is wrong, and it's caused havoc in our family. It's got to stop. I'm no longer going to enable that. And then he made things right by God's standards and blessed Jacob. And he said, here, you need to go take a wife. Not from the Canaanites, but a wife that's going to help you serve the Lord. So I want to leave you with these questions as the worship team comes this morning. Here's some questions to ask yourself. And we can help each other with these questions. First of all, is to check our level of obedience to God. If we want to surrender Him, what does God's Word say? If Isaac would have just listened to what God's Word said. Check the level of obedience. Here's another question. This is to check your motive. Are you trying to manipulate God's will into happening by your own means? Next question. Am I hypocritically and deceptively using God's name in vain? That's to check our lifestyle. Does our lifestyle match what we believe in our doctrine? Am I impulsive to do what feels good at the moment? That means we need to check our feelings. Am I casual and lukewarm in my spiritual zeal? We have to check our hearts. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and let's make an effort at Christ Community Church to encourage one another, because Christ died on the cross in our place for our sins, that we might be sanctified, that we might become holy, that we would help each other out into this level of full surrender to God, to be willing to stand and call sin, sin, to be self-aware when it's overtaken our lives, to say, God, I surrender everything to You. I'm done with the charade with my family. I'm done the charade with my friends, in my life, in my thinking, in my lust of the flesh. Lord, come and change my life. Come and topple my idols. Come and shake me as You did Isaac. Lord Jesus, I just pray that You would touch each and every person today with the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, that You would call us to live a life of holiness, that You would sanctify us through and through. Oh God, we welcome a move of Your Holy Spirit. Let it begin in us, Lord. Let it begin in us this morning. Your tender moving and Your calling, and Your gracious work in our lives. Oh Jesus, we bless Your name. Let's stand together and sing this song. And if you'd like prayer this morning, please come down to the altar today.